Welcome to Morning Soap. At Fusion Church, our desire is to see everyone attend church and hear from God daily through His Word. The Bible reveals God's responses to various situations, and through daily devotions, we can reshape our thought patterns, transform our minds, and become more Christ-like. Join us here every Monday through Friday as different pastors and leaders from Fusion Church provide insightful devotions and teachings based on the day's scripture. For the current soap reading plan, visit fusionchurch.cc/soap and join us as we deepen our understanding and relationship with God.
All right, good morning. Good morning, Fusion Church, 6 a.m. soap. Can you hear me all right? Some thumbs up. All right. Good morning. So glad to be here. We are in John 1, the Gospel of John. We have a lot to cover. This chapter is way, there's too much in this chapter for there to be any way for me to cover everything. So I'm going to try to get through a lot of the really, really important stuff. I'm not going to waste any time. John 1, I'm going to pray and we're going to get into it. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your morning, Lord God. Thank you for this day that you have made, Father. We will rejoice and be glad in it, Lord God. Father, I pray that during this time, you will be speaking to us, Jesus. You will be revealing even more truths about who you are, Father, and who you want to be for us, Lord God. We praise you and we love you. Amen and amen. All right. John 1, and I am reading from the New King James Version. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not the light, but was sent to bear witness of the light. This was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in him, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. Now this is the testimony of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, what then, are you Elijah? He said, I am not. Are you the prophet? He answered, no. Then they said to him, who are you, that we may give an answer to those who sent us? What do you say about yourself? He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, to make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. Now those who were sent were from the Pharisees, and they asked him, saying, why then do you baptize if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there stands one among you whom you do not know. It is he who, coming after me, is preferred before me, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. These things were done in Bethabara, beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing. Verse 29, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore, I came baptizing with water. And John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit of descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. Verse 35, again, the next day, John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, behold, the Lamb of God. The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned, seeing them following, said to them, "What do you seek?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which is to say, when translated, "teacher, where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he was staying and remained with him that day. Now it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Now, when Jesus looked at him, he said, "You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated a stone. The following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered and said to him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered and said to him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Most assuredly I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." Amen. Ooh, all right. So, John, the Gospel of John is probably the fourth of the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It was probably the last one that was written. And there's a reason why John's account of life of Jesus is in many ways different from Matthew, Mark, and Luke. There are significant things in the ministry of Jesus that Matthew, Mark, and Luke include, yet John leaves out. John leaves out Jesus' birth, his baptism, his temptation in the wilderness, confrontations with demons, Jesus' teachings and parables, the Last Supper, his agony in Gethsemane before he was crucified, the ascension. The gospel writer of John left all those things out. The first three gospels center on Jesus' ministry in Galilee. John centers his gospel on what Jesus said and did in Jerusalem specifically. Each of the gospels emphasizes a different origin of Jesus. But again, even though the gospels they differ a little bit, doesn't mean that they're different. It's just different points of view, okay? Don't look at it as, there's all these differences, so they can't be all true. That's a lie. That's not the way things work, okay? If we're all at a party and then someone asks each and every one of us individually what happened at the party, we're going to have a different point of view of what happened at the party. All true, just different. Okay. Matthew shows that Jesus came from Abraham through David and demonstrates that he is the Messiah prophesied about in the Old Testament. Mark shows Jesus coming from Nazareth, demonstrating that Jesus is a servant. Luke shows that Jesus came from Adam, demonstrating that Jesus is the perfect man. While John shows that Jesus came from heaven, demonstrating that Jesus is God. All true, all accurate, all important. Amen. Right? So John shows us who Jesus is by highlighting some of his miracles. And some of the miracles that John talks about, the other gospel writers don't talk about. John shows us that who Jesus is by giving us Jesus' own words about himself, expressed it in seven dramatic times when he said, "I am." These seven I am statements were not included in the other three gospels. The Gospel of John has even helped scholarly skeptics to believe. The oldest surviving fragment of the New Testament is a portion of John 18, and it was found in Egypt, and is dated to well before AD 150. And that indicates how the Gospels, just like the letters of Paul and the rest of the New Testament, were circulated around the whole area. John doesn't tell us much about himself in the gospel that he wrote, but we can put a few things together about who John is from the other gospel records. John's father was Zebedee. His mother was Salome. Salome was one of the women who went to the tomb in the early morning that Jesus was resurrected. One of the women who went to go and anoint his body. John's brother was James. John was a partner in a fishing business with Peter. John and his brother James were given the nickname Sons of Thunder by Jesus. So, just a little bit of backstory on the book of John and who John is. Now, verse 1 says, in the beginning, this refers to the timeless eternity, going back to Genesis 1:1, where it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. John essentially wrote, when the beginning began, the word was already there. The idea is that the word existed before creation or even time. And John makes it clear that the word is not just the beginning, but is the beginning of the beginning. He was there in the beginning before anything was, right? So had the word a beginning, right? John says no. For if we reach back to any beginning, there already was in essence the word. Right? At once, it is evident to John that the Word is none other than God Himself. It says, in the beginning was the Word. Word translates the ancient Greek word logos. The idea of logos has deep and rich roots in Jewish and Greek thinking. Jewish rabbis often referred to God in terms of His Word, they spoke of God Himself as the Word of God. For example, ancient Hebrew editions of the Old Testament change Exodus 19:17, where Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God. They changed it to Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet the Word of God. In the mind of ancient Jews, the phrase Word of God could be used to refer to God Himself. Greek philosophers saw the Logos as the power that puts sense into the world, making the world orderly instead of chaotic. The logos was the power that set the world in perfect order and kept it going in perfect order. They saw the logos as the ultimate reason that controlled all things. Right? So therefore, in the opening, John said to both Jews and Greeks that for centuries you've been talking, you've been thinking, you've been writing about the word. Now I'm going to tell you who the Word is. I'm going to tell you who He is. John met both the Jews and the Greeks where they were at and explained to them Jesus in terms that they already understood. It says, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. With this brilliant statement, John sets forth one of the most basic foundations of our faith, the Trinity. We can follow John's logic, right? There is a being known as the Word. This being is God because He is eternal in the beginning. This being is God because He is plainly called God, the Word of God. At the same time, this being does not encompass all that God is. God the Father is a distinct person from the Word, and the Word was with God. So the Father and the Son, right? And the Son is known here as the Word, are equally God, yet distinct in their person. The Father is not the Son is not the Father, yet they are equally God, with God the Holy Spirit making one God in three persons, the Trinity. Woo! All that in the first verse of the book of John. We're seeing the Trinity here, right? People try to take this idea of the Trinity of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, right? And they try to say that there's three gods, there's not just one God, you know? And it's like, listen, it don't have to make sense for it to be right, right? The Jehovah Witness Bible, and if there are any, Jehovah Witnesses on here or former Jehovah Witnesses, I'm sorry. But their Bible is called the Watchtower. It's also called the New World Translation. And they translate this differently, right? Their translation reads like this In the beginning, the Word was, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. Their translation is used to deny the teaching that Jesus is God, and it's a wrong and misleading translation. Verse 2 says, He was in the beginning with God. This again makes the point that the Father is distinct from the Son, and the Son is distinct from the Father. They are equally God, yet they are separate persons. Verse 3, all things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. Okay, listen, the Word created all things that were created. Therefore, he himself is an uncreated being, as the Apostle Paul wrote in Colossians 1:16, where he wrote, For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. In Genesis 1:1, God is said to have created all things. In this verse, Christ is said to have created all things. Therefore, Christ and God the Father are one. Whew, come on. Verse 4, in him was life. The Word is the source of life, not just biological life, but the very principle of life. Right? The ancient Greek word translated life here is zoe, which means the life principle. It says the life was the light of men. This life is the light of men, speaking of spiritual light as well as natural light. It isn't that the word contains life and light. The word is life and light. Jesus is life and light. Therefore, without Jesus, we are dead and in darkness. We're lost. Isn't it significant that us, that mankind, we have an inborn fear towards death and darkness, right? We have a fear of death and darkness. So we are naturally supposed to be drawn to Jesus, which is life and light. In verse 5, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Another way to translate it is did not overcome it. The light cannot lose against the darkness. The darkness will never overcome it. The word comprehend, this Greek word isn't easy to translate. It contains the idea of laying hold on something as to make it your own. This can lead to meanings like lay hold of the mind and so you can comprehend. One commentator writes, in the first creation, darkness was upon the face of the deep, until God called light into being. So the new creation involves the banishing of spiritual darkness by the light which shines in the world. Jesus is the light of the world. Verse 6 says, There was a man sent from God. John the Baptist bore witness of the light, that all through him might believe. The work of John the Baptist was deliberately focused on bringing people to faith in Jesus, the Messiah. John the Baptist's work was well received, and it was widely known in that area at that time. It was important for John, the gospel writer here, to make it clear that John the Baptist was not the light, but that he pointed towards and bore witness towards that light. The matter of witness was a serious thing, because a witness established truth and gave ground for all of this, right? John was not the light, but he bore witness to the light, right? Yet witness, being a witness is got a lot of meaning, right? Another commentator writes, witness, it commits a man. If I take a stand in the witness box and testify that such and such is the truth of the matter, I am no longer neutral. I have committed myself. John lets us know that there are those like John the Baptist who have committed themselves by their witness to Christ. Brothers and sisters, when you get off the sidelines and begin to testify about Jesus Christ in your life, you are no longer neutral. You have taken sides in this battle between good and evil, between light and darkness. Right, between death and life, you are choosing the side of life, the side of light. You can no longer be neutral. You have to take a side. That's why the word says, that Jesus is does not want you to be neither hot nor to not be lukewarm. Excuse me. Woo, I got so much going on in my head right now. Right? He says, you are neither hot nor cold, you are lukewarm. I will spew you out of my mouth. Right? And those lukewarm people are the ones who have not taken a side. You have not chosen Jesus Christ. Right? So it's time for you to get off the sidelines. Get up, take a stand, and stand for Jesus Christ or stand for nothing at all. Ooh. And if I offend somebody there, well, you know what? That's okay. I'm good with that. Verse 10, the world did not know him, right? The world did not know him. This is strange. God came to the same world that he created, to the creatures made in his image, yet the world did not know him. This shows how deeply fallen human nature rejects God, and that many reject God's word and his light. We all do it. We're all made in the image of God. Yet when Jesus came, the creator of everything, they could not see him. They could not recognize him. Just shows how deeply fallen they fell. Verse 12, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. Though some rejected this revelation, others received him, and therefore, they became children of God, right? They became children of God through a new birth, being born of God. The idea of receiving Jesus is biblically valid because we need to embrace and receive him into ourselves. As many as received him, it's just another way of saying those who believed in his name. Faith is described as receiving Jesus. Right? It's an empty cup placed under a flowing stream. We need to receive Jesus. Not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Verse 13, John reminds us of the nature of the birth. Those who received him are born of God, not of human effort or achievement. This new birth is something that brings change to our lives. And the word became flesh and dwelt among us. Verse 14. This is John's most startling statement, his most remarkable statement so far. It would have amazed thinkers in both the Jewish and the Greek world to hear that the word became flesh. See, the Greeks generally thought of God too low, right? To them, John wrote, the word became flesh. And so the ancient people, gods, such as Zeus and whoever the other Greek gods were, whatever. They were just simply too high. They were supermen, right? They were not equal to the order and reason, right, of logos, of the word. God, Jesus, excuse me, John told the Greek thinkers that the logos you know made and ordered the universe actually became flesh. Now, the Jews thought of God just too high. To them, John wrote, the word became flesh and dwelt among us. Ancient Jews had a hard time accepting that the great God revealed in the Old Testament could take on human form. John told the Jewish thinkers that the word became flesh, right? So they had a hard time comprehending it, especially the Jews, right? They have a hard time believing that God can become flesh. So, in essence, they're saying that God's not all powerful and that God can't just do whatever God wants to do, right? So they're putting God in a box. It's another idea of, like, if we can't comprehend God, if we can't understand God, then I guess he's not God. So this Jesus, there's no way he became, no, God didn't come down to become flesh. We're too low. God would never come to us, right? So we're putting God in a box. We're putting God in a box. Now, God has come close to each and every one of you in Jesus. You don't have to struggle to find him. He's come to you. Some people, they think that they go from place to place to try and find God, and they continue their search, right? People who go on journeys, I want to discover who God is, and And I'm gonna try this faith and that faith and this thing and this belief system and whatnot. They go from place to place trying to find God. But more commonly, what happens is that we stay at one place until God draws close to us, right? And then we can move to Him. Christ entered into a new dimension of existence through the gateway of human birth, and He took up residence amongst us. God is real. Jesus is real. Jesus is God the Son, God amongst us. And it says, and He dwelt among us. Right? The idea behind this phrase is more literally dwelt as in a tent among us, right? From the sense of this context, John connected the coming of Jesus to humanity with God's coming to and living with Israel in the tent of the tabernacle. So it could be stated that He tabernacled amongst us. Now remember, when the Hebrew people were going through the wilderness, Moses was instructed to build a tabernacle where the Ark of the Covenant would be, and it would be inside the tabernacle. And the tabernacle was where the presence of God resided, and it would be in the center of the camp. And then all the tribes of Israel would camp around the tent of meeting, the tabernacle, right? And so every tribe of Israel had access to the presence of God, whether they went or not. They had access to it. Now, the tabernacle was many things that Jesus is for us, because Jesus, just like the tabernacle is the center of our camp, right? The tabernacle was the place where the law of Moses was preserved, the dwelling place of God, the place of revelation, the places where sacrifices were made, the center of Israel's worship, just like Jesus is the center of our worship. Charles Spurgeon writes, "If God has come to dwell among men by the Word made flesh, let us pitch our tent around this central tabernacle. Do not let us live as if God were a long way away." Listen, brothers and sisters, God is right there with us. We just have to go to Him. Jesus is not some lofty idea that we need to travel great distances. Jesus is right there where you're at. He's sitting right there next to you at your table, right next to you in your bed. He's driving next to you in your car. He's in the seat next to you in your workplace. God is with us. And it says, we beheld His glory. John testified to this as an eyewitness, even as John the Baptist testified. John could say, I saw His glory, the glory belonging to the only begotten of the Father. And it says, full of grace and truth. The glory of Jesus wasn't primarily an adrenaline rush, right? And it wasn't it wasn't just a show. No, it was the glory of Jesus was full of grace and truth. And it goes on in verse 19, talking about John the Baptist again. It says, now this is the testimony of John. We've already learned that John the Baptist came for a witness. Now we learn what his testimony regarding Jesus was. And he said, I'm not the Christ. In verse 20, I'm not the Christ. He told the Jewish leaders who he was not. He did not come to put focus on himself, because he was not the Messiah. His job was to point people to the Messiah. Right, and it's important for the gospel writer of John to make clear to his readers that John the Baptist did not claim to be more than he was. They said, "Are you Elijah?" It would be easy for the priests and the Levites to associate John with Elijah because of his personality and because of the promise that the promise that Elijah would come before the day of the Lord in Malachi 4. But John was careful to never say of himself that he was Elijah. Yet Jesus noted, in a sense, that John was Elijah, ministering in his office and spirit, according to Matthew 11 and Mark 9. They said, "Are you the prophet?" In Deuteronomy 18, 15 through 19, God promised that another prophet will come in due time. Based on this passage, they expected another prophet to come and wondered if John the Baptist was this prophet. But he said, "No, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness." Right? And this is a quote from Isaiah 40, right? His baptism prepared people, cleansing them for the coming king. The idea was get cleaned up. Royalty's coming. Get ready for this royal visit. The religious leaders wanted to know who John was, and he wasn't really interested in answering that question. He wanted to talk about his mission, and his mission was to prepare the way for the Messiah. Why then do you baptize if you're not the Christ? Verse 25. The Pharisees wondered about John's authority, if he was not actually one of the prophesied ones that they had in mind. Yet John's work of baptizing perfectly suited his calling, as he explained, "I baptize with water." John's baptism demonstrated a humble willingness to repent, to be cleansed, and prepare for the coming Messiah. Yet John's baptism gave nothing to someone to help them stay clean. The work of Jesus and his baptism of the Holy Spirit represents more than John's baptism. See, Jewish people in John's day practiced baptism, right? And it was an outgrowth of ceremonial washings. Right, and then so ceremonially, excuse me, they would baptize themselves, they would wash themselves, right, for different rituals, but only for Gentiles who wanted to become Jews would they be baptized in the way that we saw John the Baptist doing it, right? So in submitting to John's baptism, a Jew had to identify with Gentile converts. And this was a genuine sign of repentance. So Jesus coming to be baptized is more than just setting the example for the Jewish people. It was setting the example for all people, all of us, every single one of us listening to the sound of my voice. We're all Gentiles, unless you're a Jew, you know. And Jesus set the example for all of us. And he goes on to say, "There stands one among you whom you do not know. It is he who coming after me is preferred before me." John explained to the religious leaders that he was not the focus of his work, but the one who was already among them. John's work was to prepare the way for the one, right? He says, "Whose sandal strap I am unworthy to loose." To untie the strap of a sandal before foot washing was the duty of the lowest slave in the house. Among rabbis and the disciples, there was a teacher-student relationship that had the potential for abuse. It was entirely possible that a rabbi might expect an unreasonable service from their disciples. And one of the things which was considered too low for a rabbi to expect from his disciples was the untying of the rabbi's sandal strap. And John said he was unworthy to even do this. He was unworthy. And they looked at John the Baptist as this great, great man, and he was. But as great as he was still unworthy to do the lowliest work that even the lowliest disciple of a rabbi would be expected to do. Come on, that's humbleness right there. And it says in verse 29, the next day John saw Jesus coming towards him. By most reckonings, this was after, this could have been after John baptized Jesus, after the 4 days of temptation in the wilderness, that Jesus came back to see John in his work. He says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." In the beginning of his ministry, Jesus was greeted with words declaring his destiny. His sacrificial agony and death on the cross for the sin of mankind. The shadow of the cross was cast over the entire ministry of Jesus. John didn't present Jesus as a great moral example or a great teacher of holiness and love. He proclaimed Jesus as the sacrifice for sin. It wasn't behold the great example or behold the great teacher, behold the great rabbi. It was behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. In one sentence, John the Baptist summarized the greatest work of Jesus to deal with the sin problem afflicting the human race. Every word of this sentence is important. Behold, John saw this, said this as he saw Jesus coming towards him. As a preacher, John first saw Jesus himself, and then told all his listeners to look upon Jesus, to behold him, the Lamb of God. John used the image of the sacrificial lamb represented many times in the Old Testament, because Jesus is the perfect fulfillment of every time that image is displayed. He is the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. He is the animal slain in the Garden of Eden to cover the nakedness of the first sinners. He is the Lamb of God that God himself would provide for Abraham as a substitute for Isaac. He is the Passover lamb for Israel. He is the lamb for the guilt offering of the Levitical sacrifices. He is Isaiah's lamb to slaughter, ready to be shorn. Each of these lambs fulfilled their role in their death. This was an announcement that Jesus would die and as a sacrifice for the sin of the world. The lamb who takes away, the sense of the original combines the words to bear and to take away. Jesus bears our sin, but in the sense of bearing them upon himself and taking them away. Right? Who takes away the sin, not the plural sins, but the singular sin, with the sense that the entire guilt of humanity was collected into one and placed upon Jesus. Sins of the world, the sacrifice of the Lamb of God was all the capacity to forgive every sin and cleanse every sinner, and it is big enough for the entire world. Brothers and sisters, as I close, this is who our Jesus is. The Lamb of God who came to take away the sin of the world. The Lamb of God who came to take away each and every one of your sins. And all we have to do is accept him. He has come to us. Are you going to go to him? He is in the central place of worship. Are you going to stay like many of the Hebrews in the wilderness? They just stay in the wilderness. They stayed in their tents. They didn't go to the tabernacle out of fear. No, have no fear. We have nothing to fear from God. Go to him, brothers and sisters. In this time, we are so close to Easter. So close to Easter. Just a couple weeks away, where Jesus made the ultimate sacrifice and ultimately he was resurrected. Do not take that sacrifice lightly. Amen. Ooh, let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word, Jesus. Thank you for who you are, Lord God, and what you came to do for us, Father. I pray that we never take it lightly. We never take it for granted. I pray we don't take it as just another story in the Bible. Lord, no, you came down to earth. You took off your divinity and put on humanity to be that ultimate lamb for us, that ultimate sacrificial lamb. Thank you, Father. Oh, Lord, we praise you. We love you. Be with us as we go about our day, Lord God. Bring to remembrance passages of the scripture, Lord God. Remember, so we can remember who you are, Lord. We praise you and we love you. Amen and amen. All right, brothers and sisters, love y'all. And I'll see you again next week. God bless.